I cannot tell you how excited I am about the product and the maturity and the process that you are in and you're developing into. I love to see our upperclassmen begin to mature, make good decisions. If you're an upperclassman, you're not there yet. I hope you'll keep growing. But I want you to be reminded that there is a place for you in the work of the Lord. God has something for you to do. There is someone waiting for you to be ready and prepared to do what God wants them to do. They don't even know that yet. They don't know who you are, but you're going to be such a blessing. And if you and I will be faithful, I was talking to a lady the other day, and many years ago, I had the joy to share the gospel with her and her three boys. And her son had a terrible motorcycle accident, and I'm just so grieved by it. But she said, Pastor, had you never come into my life, if my son dies, had you never come to our life, we wouldn't be going to heaven. We wouldn't know the Lord. We wouldn't have the help of the Holy Spirit during this time. Thank you for coming into our life and showing us how to be saved. And you have someone waiting for you that needs you to bring Jesus to them. But to do that, we must give worth to the ministry. And that is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ to give worth to the ministry. Number one, we must be captured by the Christ. Let him be. You're a prisoner of him. So many of us, we're all tore up about what we want. And we've bought into the philosophy of the world that, you know, you got to take care of yourself. Now, you do need to take care of yourself. And some of you who are sick, I'm concerned for you. Take care of yourself. Get to rest. You need to rest. And don't be goofing around. Come in late at night, staying up 2 more hours when you don't have to. Okay? Get to rest you need. Eat as best you can eat. Take care of yourself. But I would say this, some of us, we want, what's best for me? You got to do what's best for you. You got to do what you're comfortable. And let me tell you something, God is not terribly concerned about my comfort zone. He's concerned about my commitment. And some of us, what's best for me? And there are some areas you have to make a decision on that. Ask God for discernment. But we need to be captured by Christ. A prisoner doesn't choose his meals. He doesn't choose his bed. He doesn't choose anything. That has been done by somebody else. And it'd be a good day in my life when I realize that God has put me on this planet. He saved me by his grace, and he owns me. Salvation, when you understand you have Jesus. He that hath the Son of everlasting life. But the surrendered, sanctified life is understanding that Jesus has you. You're not your own. And be captured by the Lord. That gives worth to the ministry. Number two is whenever we're committed to unity. And unity will be followed, will follow humility, lowliness, meekness, endeavoring to keep unity in a bond of peace, forbearing one another in love. You do those things and unity is going to follow you. Some of us, when we get to a situation, we bring drama. Some bring calmness. Some complicate, some compliment. And every young servant of Christ, you want to bring worth to the ministry, be captured by Christ personally. Number two, bring a compliment and a commitment to unity. It's important. But then we've got to understand the compliment of diversity. God has given diversity in his body. All of us, your physical body, your eye is much different than your toe. Your toe is much different than your heart. The body is very diversely put together by God. He's the designer. Well, the same is true on your bus route. The same is true in the staff that you'll serve in, the mission team that you'll work with. Everybody you'll see in any church, in any youth group, God uniquely puts people together. There are three words when it talks about the spiritual gifts, and the Bible says that he gave gifts to men. Primarily in Ephesians chapter 4, that's talking about leadership. That's talking about apostles in the early times and prophets in the secondary times, and now pastors and teachers and evangelists in Ephesians chapter 4. But secondarily, he did give people different strengths. And I don't think you should go to seed on this. I don't think you should stress about it. I'm sure people can be used of God who do not even know about the seven spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. But I will say this, it was a good day in my life when I saw it. And I said, you know what? This helps me, number one, know that I must assimilate to the body of Christ. There's three words I gave to you. Can you remember what they are? Assimilation, appreciation, association. Whenever you understand your strengths and you understand the strengths of others and how God made them and how they're good in the situation of service, and they're all for service, they're all for the ministry. When you understand that you have to be attached to the body for that to be functional, okay? If you say, well, I've got the gift of giving. If you're not in the local church, you're not going to use that very well. Well, I've got the gift of teaching. If you're not assimilated, well, you know, the hand, I have the gift of catching. But if you're not attached to the wrist, you're not going to be a good catcher. You can't make good meals with your hands if you don't have them attached to your arm. You must be assimilated. You must be a part of the local church. Number two, I must appreciate what God made me and what God's made other people. They'll be very different. And then I must associate. I must cooperate with other brothers and sisters and appreciate their strengths and don't get mad at them. Romans chapter 12, I just want to review quickly. There are seven spiritual gifts, and our time is going to go by so quickly. But real quickly, let's look at verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, by the way, the key to all of this is presenting yourself a living sacrifice, not being worldly, and humbling yourself and cooperating with one another. If God's giving you a gift, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So the first gift is that mentioned here is the gift of prophecy. That is somebody who is passionate about truth. Passionate, they are black and white, they're passionate about truth, they're usually soul conscious, they quickly identify things that are not biblical, and they point them out. That's what a prophet did. That's what Jeremiah did. That's what John the Baptist got put in jail for, because he called out Herod. And a prophet's in a church, you need them. They can aggravate the fire out of you, but you need them. But when prophets are submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, when they're humble, when they're cooperative, and they bring up an attention to you, every week I get information from prophets. They say, you know, Pastor, I don't know about that song. I don't know about that. I see some of our girls, they're not dressing modestly. This is just going wrong here. Hey, Pastor, are you sure you should have that guy interviewing him on the radio? Now, I can get mad and say, hey, how dare you criticize me? You know, you got problems of your own. Or I can say, you know what? That's their gift that God's giving to us to keep us straight. Every time you see a church that had many years of faithfulness, you're going to find somewhere there was a gift of prophecy that was adhered to. Brother Hiles, I think with all my heart, one of his strong suits was prophet. Sometimes he felt lonely. Prophets tend to feel a little bit lonely because they say hard things and they keep things straight and they're passionate about soul winning. One of the reasons we're still sitting in this room today is because we had a prophet for 42 years at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And God gave us someone to keep things straight and to make sure. Every time we had a pastor school, he'd bang away at something and try to help everybody get back on track or stay right. A prophet's important. Number two is a minister, people who serve, people who do things. They're not necessarily want to make a good thing. They just want to make a good thing better. And most of us, I would say most Christians, would fall into this category. They're servants. That would be probably where I think my strength would be. As an individual, probably I'm a doer, I'm busy, I don't mind doing things, and many of you are that way. God made you that way, and you have to understand that. The next gift is what? Prophecy, ministry, what's the next one? Teaching, is that right? And teaching is someone who puts things on paper, he analyzes, she checks facts, he checks facts, he puts things in. Usually teachers are really good at putting information in print. Luke was a testimony of that in the New Testament. He wrote Luke and book of Acts. He didn't necessarily preach a lot of messages, but he interviewed folks. He put to get documented the two longest books in our Bible, New Testament, Luke and Acts. He was very detailed, and I appreciate that. Many great college teachers are teachers in that way. And then the next one is what? What is it? Exhortation. And that's to someone who is passionate about helping people. They exhort people. They work with people. They are good disciplers. Exhortation. And some of you are that way. You like to see people's light bulbs come. Many teachers have the gift of exhortation. They like to see a little kid start reading. good disciples are people that are really passionate. And that kid doesn't come, and they started two weeks, and they're not here. It really bothers that exhorter because he wants to help them finish strong and keep on working with them. And God's given us that gift. What's the next one? Giving. He said that givers do it with simplicity. Giving is a gift that many folks have. This week, I know several givers in our church. And as soon as I mentioned about the Thailand project, some of you are that way. I would hope all of you do something. If you have to say, you know what, I'm going to take $5 I would normally feed myself with and give, you want to do something toward that. But I'll tell you who's the ones who are really thinking about that. That's the givers. People that are givers normally are entailed. I had a man walk up and said, you know what, I'm going to give $2,000 toward that. And I'm not surprised. I almost like, I'm not sure. You know, I wanted to get that. I know God wants me to do that. And you know, that person is not a bit surprised. I knew as soon as it would be announced, he would come see me or he would participate, and I was right. And people get that gift. I have a couple kids in my own home that have already handed their mother $60 and said, you know, listen, make sure that goes in. Before it was first announced, giving $60 to the moms, and mom, make sure that goes into that project. Well, what I'm seeing there is I got a couple kids that possibly had the gift of giving. And whenever it comes to them, it just goes out. Givers are normally frugal themselves. They're careful. They can be a little critical. They can oftentimes have some challenges in their relationships, is my experience. Not always. By the way, the more you become like Jesus, the more these gifts become to you. You will have a strong one. It doesn't mean you can't have more than one. You will be. And the more we become like the Lord, the more merciful we'll become, the more strong we'll become on things that are strong, the more giving, the more exhorting. Well, all these things will continue to add to us, but you'll always have, in my opinion, one strong one that you'll work with that will become a part. When you do that, you may be physically tired, but you're spiritually engaged. You're energized by that. Then the next one is the gift of ruling. And that is ruling, that's organizing, that's setting things together, that's involving other people, that's kind of a thing. But in my opinion, I think Brother John Francis is a great example of somebody who has a gift of organization. He knows how to put things together, knows how to draw people together, and people love to do things for Brother John. You know, there's some folks that just, usually organizers have people that are extremely loyal to them, and they'll walk over hot coals to help them. And that's good because they'll need that. They'll need to get some things done. Organized men and women are extremely helpful to the work of the Lord, and God put rulers in place. And then the last thing was the mercy giver, people who are given to mercy. With each of these gifts, God begins to give some specific instructions to each of them. We studied it last time. I want to review it, and then I want to share with you two others, and we'll be done today. Look, if you would please, at verse number 9. Verse number 9, who is this admonition for? For the prophet, okay? Once again, prophets are black and white. They want to keep things right. And here's the admonition for the prophet. Read it with me, verse 9. Are you ready? Let love. For the prophet, he needs to remember love is the greatest gift. Love is the greatest gift. Keep prophecy. That's great. You're strong on those things. You're strong in your standards. You're strong on right and wrong. You see that? He said, make love be without hypocrisy. Have it inside of you and abhor the evil, but cling to the good. Okay, look at the number 10. Number 10, and who is this for? Number 10. This is for the minister. Are you listening? Let's read it together out loud to everyone, nice and loud. Be kindly affectionate. He said, if you're a server, keep in mind that everybody doesn't have that gift that you have. You got to have. If you're an Indian, realize you got to have some chiefs. You got to have someone to administrate. Now, don't get angry with them. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Remember the girl who got the most frustrated in service? It was Martha. And who was she upset with? Mary. And Jesus could quote this verse to her, Mary, Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with so much labor. She's chose a better part. And she was working hard. She's a hard worker, and many of you are that way. If you're a servant, you have that. He said, but listen, it's no excuse to mistreat or not be preferable to other people and understanding the appreciation of their gifts. Look at verse number 11, would you please? Verse 11, the Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Who is that for? That's for the bookworm, okay? That's for the guy who doesn't really want to be with people. He loves to be with all of his books. He wants to study, study, study. But the guy who studies, studies, studies needs to also remember there's a world out there that needs Jesus. And he needs to be on that bus ride. He needs to be fervent. Some of the students, man, they would love to just stay home on Saturday and just and not goof around, not watch sports. They would just like to read and sit in the library and study and go word studies and all that stuff. But that person also needs to understand they're supposed to be fervent spirit serving the Lord. You can't spend all your time. And that, yes, that's going to be a gift God gives you, but the teacher, the spiritual gift of teaching, needs to be get the proverbial kick in the pants to stay busy. Keep you fervent. Have you ever, you know, you've heard of seminaries, and they're called cemeteries, you know, sometimes. And they'll just, they study, study, study. They study themselves out of the ministry because they go down deep and they come up dry. They have all kinds, their information fat and application skinny. They've got all the stuff in their head. They know all the stuff, but they're not engaged in the work of the Lord. That's one of the things I love about our teachers, our faculty, and our staff, is they're not only mentoring and teaching you, but they're out in the streets. Brother Phil Penns, my goodness. Brother Cowling, Mrs. Cowling, our guys on the platform, they're doing something, not just telling us to do it, they're doing it. And that's a great combination, and that's the teacher taking the application part. Look at verse number 12. Look there, if you would please. Verse number 12, rejoicing in hope. This is for the exhorter. When you're working with people, what you must do? Number one, rejoice in. Do you rejoice in what you see right that moment? No, you rejoice in what they can be. Not what they are, but what they can be. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in. You want tribulation? Start working with someone. Try to get them to mature in Jesus. You're going to have a fight. It's why people don't disciple people, because it's hard. There's a lot of tribulation. There's a lot of kickback. I was standing on the doorstep of someone on Saturday making a visit, and I saw that person come to know the Lord. I saw them get baptized. I saw his wife. His wife, the first time we saw them, was terrible. Then I saw, sure enough, God saved her, then saved their daughter. But now different things have happened, injury at work, problems here, problems there, and now they're not in church faithfully like they once were. One time they were all fired up, and then someone brought in some false doctrine from the Pentecostal church, and they're questioning whether or not this is true or not. You know what I can do? I can just keep on working with them. I have to be patient in the trials. If you ever have a baby one day, or you're raising a baby, you understand that baby gets earaches. That baby throws fits. That child falls more, gets influenced by someone at school or someone else in their life, and you have to help them back. Help them back. Be patient. Rejoice in hope. Patient tribulation. And then continuing instant in what? What must the exhorter do? Keep praying. Keep praying. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, here's the givers. Givers distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. If you have the gift of giving, remember that God has given you more, not to raise your standard of living, but to raise your standard of giving. He said, if God's given you more than you need, it's probably because there's going to be someone or some project or something coming up that will need that. Now, that's a challenge because we do not know how much is enough. For this project with Thailand thing, I went to Linda and I said, Linda, I feel like we ought to do something significant for it. I said, how much do we have in our savings? And she told me, I said, you know, I think we need to take $2,000 out of savings. What do you think? She says, you know, John, it's a lot. I said, I know, but it's a big deal, and I don't want to fall in love with our savings. Even though it's a lot of, a large part of that, and I'm not crazy about saving a lot, but for a lady, too, and security, you want to think, how much am I going to need? What am I going to need? We prayed about it. We decided on Sunday, this is what we're going to do. We gave the $2,000 for the project. But it was not easy, because we're thinking, we might need that. When are we going to need that in the future? We might need $2,000. We might need that thing. What's going to happen if we come to a problem, we don't have it? If I come to a problem, I don't have it, who's going to be at the problem? God wants me. That's why he said you can't serve God and money. It's a faith thing. It's hard. He said, but if you're giving the gift of giving, he said, do it with simplicity. First of all, make it simple. Number two, he said, distribute. Be a channel, not a bucket. Be a funnel, not a can. Don't just take everything in and keep it for yourself. That is our inclination. I'm that way. You're that way. But even a giver, though, well, even though that's their gift, if you're not careful, you got to remember you're distributing. God's giving you to give to others. And then he says, when it comes to giving, he says, be given to hospitality. Hospitality simply is understanding that what is mine belongs to God and I should use it. Okay? If your car is your car, use it how you want to. If it belongs to God, you might want to pick up a hitchhiker and lead him to Christ. Okay? I think that's what our brother did over here. Nathan did the other day. God gave him impressed him to give someone a ride. He got saved. Well, that's great because he's using that car. You guys, girls, be careful about that. And I'm not condoning all of that. Okay. If you have a house, I remember people telling me before, oh, you know what? When we get a big house, then we're going to start inviting people over. You know what? You won't do that if you don't have a. If you don't do that in a one bedroom, you won't do that when you have a mansion. It's learning to use what you have now for the glory of God and the good of others. And he reminds us about that. Look at the next verse real quickly. You're hanging good with me. We're almost done. Verse number 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is given to the ruler. Rulers usually get a lot of flack. And rulers are project-oriented, and they want things to happen. And they want things to happen a certain way. And when they don't get, things don't go smoothly because somebody gets in the way, laziness, irresponsibility, a lack of faithfulness, it really gets all over them, like ugly on me. It bothers them. And it causes them to be cantankerous, personal, attacking, frustrated. When someone is giving them a strong gift to lead, and to organize and to get things together, when people don't do what they're supposed to do or things change, rulers get fired up. And the Bible says for the ruler, you bless and don't get mad. Bless and curse not. Don't blow your top because your little billywag was moved away. Something happened, didn't happen exactly right. It's very normal. It's frustrating. Hey, this person. Then all of a sudden we fire off a phone call, or a text message, an email, all because it upset what I had planned to do. Now I'm telling you, I would hate to be in an organization for God without a planner, without an organizer, without a ruler. But rulers can blow their top and cause a lot of complications. And that's why he says, if you rule, do your ruling. But bless those. And don't curse. Don't get angry. Don't make it personal with people. And by the way, if you're helping a ruler, you understand that. Be a responsible person. If your bus captain's got things organized, don't be a cog in the wheel. You help make it better. Don't throw things in a tizzy. You help things to complement it. Don't complicate it. But if you are a ruler, you're going to have to learn to say, you know what, I got to keep working with these people. Things can't just go. My world can't be a utopia. Everything just has to be my way. And I think that's the thing. Then the last thing, he says, if you're a mercy giver, and I've gone a little bit too long. Thank you for being patient with me. Let's real quick, let's look at that if we can, please. I want to finish this section, number 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. If you're a mercy giver, your tenderness, he said, listen, you'll be happy with those that go through good times. You'll be sorrowful with people who go to that time. Sometimes a mercy giver can always be on the negative end of things and not be as happy when things are going good for somebody. And he says, I want you to be balanced. A mercy giver needs a prophet. Somebody who's always wanting to be lenient needs someone to say, no, enough is enough. And we need to appreciate each other's gifts. But for the mercy giver, you can say, you know, I'm sorry for those people that are hurting, but I also am glad for this person who is rejoicing. And they can be a mercy giver sometimes can always be a victim. Like, no one ever cares about that down and out. No. I'm the only one who cares. No, you're not. But you also need to be happy for things that go good. And the last verse, this is an important one. This is a kicker. Look at the last verse we're looking at here. We're looking at verse 16. Read it out loud with me. Be of the same mind. So this is a general admonition to all of us, regardless of our gift. He says, I want you to be humble. Be on the same page. Mind not high things. Condescend. Come down to men of low estate. Because here's what happens when God makes us good at something, we fall in love with the gift instead of the giver. And we think it's us. If you can organize, you got to remind who helps you with, who gave you that gift? God did. And don't be wise. Don't have an over opinion, a greater opinion of yourself. Wise in your own conceits. I've got a whole paper on that I could read to you another time. But it just really is wise. You're overvalued in your own eyes. I mean, I helped. I gave. I'm the one who gave that Thailand team. You know, that Thailand land. You know, I'm. You know, and the truth of the matter is, who gave you that to give? Who gave you the gift to give? You got to make sure that you don't make that about you. Make that about me. And he said, make sure you humble yourself and practice that in wisdom. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together. You're a gifted group of young people. Every one of you, if you're saved, you have the gift of eternal life. And you have the gift to do something for God. In the moments that we have in chapel, would you please pray right now that God would help you use your gifts for the glory of God. If you find yourself a little bit proud, humble yourself. You can humble yourself or God can bring humility to you in other matters. And it gets really embarrassing when that happens. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think.